Make sure you're subscribed to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Type The Word of the Lord Endures Forever in your podcast provider. Hit that subscribe button and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF is a recognized service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, dedicated to translating and publishing the books of our Lutheran faith into more than 100 languages for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Learn how you can take part in their work at lhfmissions.org. Welcome to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton.
He's doing much more than demanding the surrender of the temple to himself and the city. In fact, he has come for the express purpose of giving back to God everything that is God's.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a daily verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. Pastor Wheaton is leading us in a study of the book of Matthew.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Greetings, people loved by God. Last time, you will recall, we finished up the parable of the wedding feast. We heard how the rejection on the part of the original invitees, the people of Israel, resulted in the invitation going out, well, everywhere. The apostles carried that invite to all people, and it was for the good and the bad, as in no one's sin excludes them from accepting this gracious invitation. But it had that disturbing ending, the inspection, the judgment, when the king checks out the guests and notices one there in particular without a wedding garment, dressed in ordinary street clothes and so robed in contempt of the host and of his son. We heard how this guest is a sign of the nominal Christian, who may say they have faith, but their faith is dead and never shows up in fruits of repentance. Such faith is worse than useless. It's deceptive. But on that day, it's going to be exposed. And the one who lacks the righteous deeds of the saints, good deeds prompted by the Holy Spirit through living faith, is tossed to the outer darkness. Not because God didn't want them there, but because though they outwardly accepted the invitation, they inwardly refused the gifts of repentance and renewal that the Holy Spirit offers. Picking up then, the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter beginning at the 15th verse. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. St. Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, since you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort from your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Ready to dig into this? Let's do it. Verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words, and they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. It's an old political trick, right? Try to get the man you oppose to say something you can use against him, something you can spin in order to saddle him with some suggestive allegation. So the Pharisees originate this plot, but their disciples are working hand in glove with the Herodians, the supporters of the Herodian dynasty. That's kind of an odd combo of folks to work together, but I think what's running behind it is they were united in their opposition to Jesus. Both somehow sensed this man was a threat. And since the question Jesus is asked is of a political nature, the presence of the Herodians might be needed to testify to the veracity of Jesus' answer before the Romans. Continuing in verse 16, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances." Flattery on their part. They certainly do not believe that Jesus is true and teaches the way of God truthfully, or they wouldn't be attempting to set a trap for him. In point of fact, they actually think he's a fraud. But maybe they did believe the last part, because that's pretty evident. He really doesn't care about anyone's opinion, and he is not swayed by appearances. I remember hearing once the question, "Who in your life are you afraid to speak the truth to? Who is it that you have to pretend before?" And the person observed, "That's the person you're actually a slave to." Well, Jesus manifestly was no slave to anyone. He told folks straight out what he thought, and he indeed flattered no one. The truth is, in attempting to butter him up, they actually did testify truly to the way Jesus operated. Verse 17. "Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Is it in accordance with the law of God that we should pay such taxes to the emperor?" Why did they think that would prove to be a trap? St. John Chrysostom, in his homily to his congregation in 4th century Antioch on the text, noted the pitfall on either side of his answer. If Jesus says, yes, it's lawful to pay the tax, he's in danger of running afoul of the people who resented the Roman overlord's presence and the burden of their taxation and wanted their freedom. But if he said, no, it is not lawful, then the Herodians are right there at hand to carry report of him to the authorities as a rebel, as someone inciting revolt against Rome. So they think they've actually set quite the pretty little trap for him. Verse 18. But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Again, trying to fool this man who manifests at numerous turns an omniscience that can only be divine, it's just the height of folly. No one is going to best him in such things. He asks why they put him to the test. I wonder if he was thinking back to when he told Satan in the desert, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test," and the double entendre implied, when you realize that Jesus is the Lord your God, whom Satan is not to test. That he openly calls them hypocrites lets you know that he's totally seen through the whole charade. But the move he makes is one that is astounding. He asks for the coin, and they deliver it, a denarius. Verse 20. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" You can almost feel their reluctance to answer, sensing that instead of him being ensnared in his words, they are about to be ensnared in theirs. Still, there can only be one answer. The image on the coin is the likeness of Caesar, and the inscription, well, given the time, it was likely a denarius featuring the head of Tiberius, and its inscription proclaimed that Tiberius was the son of the divine Augustus. Verse 21. They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Did you hear the snap as the trap shut? They did. You could see the look as their faces fell. Render, that is, give back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, the things that are marked as his by the imprint of his likeness or image and an inscription that names him. Give Caesar the money for the tax. It's his anyway. Remember how Jesus would tell Pilate flat out, "My kingdom is not of this world." He didn't come to lead a revolt against the Romans. As I said before, they are not the problem. That's why he didn't storm their garrison, but instead stormed the temple. So Caesar gets his bit, his fraction, whatever he demands, in the way of tax. As St. Paul would later write to the Roman Christians, "For because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed," Romans 13, verses 6 and 7. But you realize the depth of what Jesus is saying here when you contemplate the second part of what he said, as he no doubt handed the coin back to them and looked them in their eyes, as he always does, and then into their hearts, and said, "And render to God, and you give back to God what belongs to him." Don't forget, he is God with us. He is God in the flesh. And everything they think of as theirs, it's all actually his temple, his city, but more, because he is God in the flesh and is himself the very image of the unseen Father made visible in human flesh and blood. As St. Paul would say in Colossians, he's doing much more than demanding the surrender of the temple to himself and the city. In fact, he has come for the express purpose of giving back to God everything that is God's. A wayward humanity that was once made in his image and likeness, but that had fallen from him, must be restored to him. The world that once was filled with his glory and that was the very gift of communion with him must be given back to him, taken from the pretender who rules this present darkness. Jesus came to give you, this world, all people, back to his Father. How did St. Peter put it in his first epistle, 1 Peter 3:18? "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." Bring us to God. He came to bring, to give us back to God, to give to God the things that are God's, to bring humanity back to the Father, back home, so that, as Isaiah pictures it, he could stand before the Father crying, "Lo, I and the children thou hast given me," Isaiah 8, "and the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, and everlasting joy shall be on their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away," Isaiah 35:10. And he is the one leading the procession home, giving it all back. It's all acceptable to the Father in him and only in him. Since the Church of Jesus Christ acknowledges that all things, of course, are God's, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, it is her utter joy and delight to join Jesus in returning to God in Christ all things, and to do so with songs of thanksgiving and praise, to put it all into his service, above all our own bodies and lives, which not only bear the image and likeness, but on whom he has written, inscribed us as his own in the baptismal waters, written on us, "You are my own," a people who have been returned to their rightful owner. St. Paul would say it, "You are not your own, you were bought with a price." Verse 22, "When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away." I picture them as shaking their heads and frowning. It wasn't just that his answer proved elusive for them. It was that he called them to repent, and to realize that they too need it to be returned to God. Now, you might think that folks had learned at this point that putting Jesus to the test really isn't a very bright idea, but another group's going to give their hand at it next time. The Sadducees, who, recall, are the basic deniers of all supernatural reality, and above all, ridiculers of the notion of resurrection, that the dead could ever live again in their bodies. We will have to wait for their attempt to make Jesus look ridiculous for next time. That's going to occupy us then. Till then, though, people loved by God, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. If you have a question or a comment about today's teaching, send an email to contact@thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a listener-supported program. You can donate by check, make your check payable to The Word Endures, and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.